So Jesus performs this miracle and tells, as usual, people not to say anything, but you know, that phrase comes to mind that no good deed ever goes unpunished. But I don't know how a man who couldn't hear all his life, when somebody comes up and says, "How is it you can hear?" what was he supposed to say? So I don't know how realistic that was of Jesus to ask this, but he didn't want to be as popular as he's turned out to be. And in fact, this is why we see, again, as we hear so many times in Scripture, Jesus is disappearing, so to speak, from Israel into the surrounding pagan regions. And in this case, he's taking an in and out way to avoid Israel as much as possible. Again, Tyre and Sidon are north of Haifa, right in then as now, there was a city there, and then Tyre was a very wealthy city right off the coast with large walls that the Romans finally conquered, one of their hardest conquests. They finally starved them out because they couldn't get through the walls. But in that time, Tyre and Sidon were still very important cities, but they were pagan. And several of Jesus' miracles and stories come from that area. You'd think that was part of Galilee. It's mentioned so often. So Jesus is up there, and then he goes, went by way of Sidon to the Sea of Galilee. Sidon, again, in pagan territory, comes down, dips into the Jewish area, because that's the way one would go in the mountainous regions, and then up into the Decapolis, which were 10 cities, one strung after the other in a kind of a line, Deca, meaning 10, so 10 cities that enabled a Roman to go from one city to the other with a day's walk. So some of those cities were Jewish that were taken over, but most of them were built especially for that. And they were pagan, they were filled with pagan temples, and Jews seldom went there. So Jesus is going up there, but unfortunately, as we know, his reputation has preceded him, and there he is. And again, just like in Tyre and Sidon, there was a woman begging in another story. Now we find this man with a speech impediment, but what it really is, obviously, he can't hear, so he doesn't know how to speak. He's never heard proper speech. He can speak. He just can't hear. And so there's a bunch of people that bring this man to Jesus while he's passing by. This gospel, I'm trying to think of what this is called. There are different ways of looking at the scriptures. And in the early church, up all the way through modern times, the preferred way of looking at scripture was in a way, I'm having a brain freeze. My brain freezes regularly until noon, so bear with me. I'm not going to ask for help, but anyway, it's using analogies. In other words, the scripture stands for something else. There are images underneath the scriptures, and in this way, we go beneath the surface meaning, and it more and more reflects something in our own lives. So, in other words, the man who he is brought to Jesus, and that is an image of people that pray for others. He can't get there by himself. He can't hear Jesus when he comes by. Perhaps he doesn't know who Jesus is, therefore. But people that love him or want to see a miracle have brought him to Jesus. So when we pray for others, we are literally lifting them up and bringing these people to Jesus. And as the saints have often said, when we pray for others, we are more likely to have our own prayers answered. It's always important, like the Our Father says, we begin by thanking and acknowledging God. Then we listen to him. We pray for others. We pray for ourselves. What kind of person going up to a rich man, or as the second reading says, it says, "Oh, hi, Bob. By the way, I need $1,000. You know, that doesn't go over too well. You want to start by buttering them up first or something, but you don't want to ask that. I'm not saying that's what we should do with Jesus, but we should follow the normal protocols. So if you're an intercessor, I do the prayer chain, and some of you do, or we pray for our families or this and that. We are just like this group of people, and they brought him to Jesus. So Jesus then, he's going to heal the man, but he takes him off by himself. And something I didn't notice last night is some of them, besides the apostles, have come with him. So he can't get away, but he doesn't have a large crowd around him. He goes off some distance away from this massive crowd that have apparently gotten a hold of Jesus and knows who he is. He does all these incredible little details. And here's Mark. Mark doesn't have as many stories about Jesus. And he doesn't have as many of Jesus' sayings as the other Gospels. For example, Matthew has the most. And Luke probably has the best order, the most orderly account. But Mark's got the most detail. You almost feel like you're there because he literally describes every single thing that Jesus is doing. Now, Jesus performed many miracles. Mark has singled out this miracle, so there must be something special for us in this miracle. And there are several ways to look at this. Jesus is using physical things to heal this man. He knows that we, and we Catholics in particular, are a specialist at this. We are physical human beings. We can't see the spirit world. We know it exists. We know what our destiny is to be with and to be friends with those already in the spiritual world, such as the angels and the Trinity itself, depending on how much we shared with them in life. And, of course, our families who are there already. But while we're here, like, for example, the Word of God is a physical book. But at the time of Christ, there were very few books. This is why the Gospels were chained in the Middle Ages, not to keep it away from the people, but because they didn't want the book stolen. They couldn't go down to the local Bible shop and buy another one. It was all handwritten. So all of these are in sound bites so that you can hear and remember. We hear and we take the readings home with us. The ancients, prior to the invention of the printing press, were much better at remembering. I'm very fond of something I learned only on the last trip to Italy, which was that that St. Francis of Assisi could not read. Isn't that amazing? He could not read. Everything he knew of the scriptures, he heard and remembered. What if I were to say after Mass, how'd you like that, except that first reading? Oh, you're getting scared already. I don't remember it either. No, I'm not kidding. I do because I looked at him. But do we really hear? We're so attention, we have such attention deficit, we can't hold on to things because there's so much coming at us. But we look at this, Jesus is mediating his healing with these physical actions. And first of all, he's like the Lord God walking through a pagan area. They don't recognize the creator of everything who in Adam and Eve is shown walking through his creation and then having created humanity in his own image out of the same things as everything else, the animals and we share the same DNA type things. You know, it's right there in the scriptures, but they knew who he was, and these people have no idea that Jesus is this person. However, he is recreating his creation by putting his finger. Notice this. He puts his finger in the man's ears. I always have this image. It looks kind of funny, doesn't it? I don't suppose he did that. But I would have. But he puts his finger. Therefore, he must have switched sides, huh? Did you notice that? I'll bet you didn't. He didn't put his fingers. He put his finger in the man's ears. So he must have switched sides. But he does this, and then he touches his tongue and spits on it. Then what does he do? He looks up and groans. Don't expect me to do that. Although every morning I wake up and look up and groan. But and then he says, be open. So it's kind of theatrical. But what he's doing, again, is he's symbolically recreating fallen humanity. We were not meant to suffer in this fashion. We weren't meant to not be able to hear God, to see him, to know what life is about, to know what comes after death, which wasn't meant to be so blank and so painful that we don't even see what's coming. So he's beginning to walk through and begin the new covenant. We in the sacraments use these physical things, not in all of them. Each sacrament has the use of hands. For example, marriage, the only mediation there is the joining of two hands and the words of the couple. But in baptism, we have the use of water. We use holy oils, two different kinds. In ordination, there's the laying on of hands, which is what makes the sacrament. But immediately after, we have oils. We use oils along with laying on of hands again in the anointing of the sick, if you've ever had that done. And in confirmation, we use holy oils and again the laying on of hands. So we see Jesus doing these things and beginning to help us understand what the sacraments are going to be about, which in those days were called the mysteries of God, the sacred mysteries. The word sacrament came later, like so many of our words. We had to develop the actual language we use. Jesus, even more importantly, I see Jesus walking through Gentile territory. As he says many times, I've come for the lost sheep of Israel. He starts with Israel, but already we see these echoes of the wider world where he will go. He's going symbolically outside of Israel. He allows people to talk with him. He allows himself to already be engaged with Gentiles. Who are these Gentiles? They worship false gods. They don't know who the real God is. They have no idea. They weren't atheists for the most part. They had a belief in the afterlife. It was just off base. They probably didn't believe that they were going to be a part of it. Only people, kings and queens or people in power or certain groups might be able to enter there. But the fact that it existed was not something that most people believed in this. So as opposed to today, when we have all this scientific knowledge, the wonders of a cell phone is just one example, but we can't see the creator of all things in the midst of an incredible creation. We think it put itself together, and in that way, in some ways, we're much more ignorant than these people who then were open to the truth when Jesus walks through there. So I think that one of the many messages in this is that Jesus is walking through our world that, once again, cannot hear God. We think we're very enlightened, and yet our ears and eyes and mouths and our senses are more and more deaf to the truth. And that's very sad that this is a temporary world. It has meaning. We are not just here to have a good time and drop off the edge of the world, so to speak. And people are can be very surprised to believe that, to find that they're still alive afterward, and that life meant so much that every single second was determining their future forever. Imagine blowing a test like that because we didn't listen to the instructions. But we are called more and more to have our ears opened to hear God. How do we do that? It takes practice, but God gives us sure signs of how to listen to him. Each of these scriptures is as if God himself were speaking. In Spanish Mass, I have a very thick accent. They have to read along, you know, but it's still God speaking. And when I was growing up, there was always a priest with a thick accent. I never dreamed, my wildest dreams, I never thought I'd be a priest with a thick accent to some other group. But regardless of whether you can even hear the reader, it is God speaking. He also speaks through the church. Not everybody is a perfect example of a minister, but the church is 2,000 years old and is grounded directly in the church that Christ founded. And we can listen to that 2,000 years of wisdom instead of a wisdom of the world that was born 10 years ago and thinks that everything else that passed before it is nonsense. That every generation seems to think that, but something grounded in long history is something that's worth, it's still valuable, infinitely valuable. God speaks through a well-formed conscience. Is my conscience well-formed? Do I really know good from evil? Our world around us in general, I'm generalizing, but often calls evil good and good evil because we are fallen creatures. Left to ourselves, you take God out of the picture, humanity will invariably go like that shopping cart I never fail to pick up when I go to the store on Monday that has that shaky wheel that wants to go this way, you know. Sometimes I as a penance, I go around with it, but then everybody else is bugged by it, right? You know, I had a car like that once. We also hear Jesus speaking through the circumstances and events of daily life, what we call coincidences, which are no such thing. It is God making things clear. I don't know if I've used this before because it's early, but when I installed Father Manuel a couple weeks ago, it was so obvious that the Holy Spirit was there. Stop me so I don't say this again if it's true, but you know, as I've told you before, my actual birth name is Carrie, and so Father Carrie from Beaverton shows up, and neither of us had heard the name anybody else with that particular spelling for a man, in his case 40 years, in my case 60 years, and then the music minister came in and introduced himself. My name is Carrie. I want to go over this with you. So we had three of us in there, a trinity of holy Carries, you know. But it was almost like a miracle. I says, well, the Lord is giving me a clear indication I'm in the right place. I'm the vicar, the reluctant vicar. But over here, no priest shows up. So I told the Lord, I said, so you're really with us over at St. Vincent, and over here you've abandoned my parish. This is the kind of argument I had with God. But you have this, God speaks through that. He spoke deeply to me. He said, well, they were all learning a lesson. Don't take Mass for granted. Don't take the sacraments for granted. I was there with them, but that was something they had to learn. It was a unique experience. I talked to the other priests. Many, you know, were all horrified, but what could I do? So it was the one that stood you up was horrified. I'm seeing him tomorrow. Should I say anything from you? What is it? Don't come back, right? So can I hear God in the world? The world around us is so distracted with that cell phone I talked about earlier, with media, with so much scientific advancement, which is wonderful, that we think we know everything. We don't need God. We're not aware of our needs. We're not aware as much as past ages of our mortality or the shortness of life. We need reminders of this, or of our poverty in the midst of fake wealth, in the midst of so much news, which is either bad news or fake news. We need a little less of that and more of the good news. But that's up to you to let that in. If we just listen to the world, it's always going to be a turmoil and trial. We don't really need to know all this stuff. What we really need to hear is the good news of salvation to give us hope. So in many ways, Jesus is walking through sometimes the desolation of our own hearts in this gospel, because we're not Jews. We're Gentiles where he is today. And secondly, he's walking through the world. Can anybody still hear me out here? Do you recognize me in this wasteland that we live in, that with him becomes a world of hope and meaning and purpose and direction, and that everything we go through has an ultimate purpose that he will explain later, or even now for listening. So the gospel, I think, again, once we unpack it a little bit, really becomes the way God speaks in the world today. And he finds very few listeners. Hopefully we are among the listeners, that even in the greatest trials of life, God is speaking, opens our ears, our mouth, our eyes, and all the other senses through the sacraments, the scriptures, the church, our conscience, the events of life, our mission in life, our responsibilities, and we hear him speaking. Then we also, like them, we can't help but show others our faith by our words and deeds.